and welcome to Go and Equip. I'm Shanda Lee.
And I'm Jen, and we are so glad that you found us.
Go and Equip was started to encourage and equip believers through stories from five specific themes. Ahava, which means love in action. Talmudim, which means being learners or disciples of Christ. Apologetics, which is defending our faith. Da'at Elohim, which means knowing God. And Besorah, which means good tidings. Words from Hebrew and Greek that you might not be familiar with, but have a big impact on our lives as believers.
Yes, and we are so glad that you've joined us for this journey.
Welcome to the podcast today. Welcome to Leanne McCoy, author of how many books?
17, I think.
Maybe 17 books. Yeah. Wow. Leanne is a pastor's wife at Thompson Station Church outside of Franklin, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. And she is my friend. Yay. Actually got to go to Israel with her a few years ago. So I'm just really excited to introduce you guys to her today. And we're going to be talking about Da'at Elohim, which is knowing God, specifically through prayer and spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Many of Leanne's books are centered around prayer and spiritual warfare. So we're excited to dig into that with her today. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me on. I appreciate it.
Well, we are just excited to chat for a little bit and share with our listeners your knowledge of God and how they can have their own knowledge of God through prayer.
Very good.
Good. Very good. Well, as we get started, tell us a little bit about you and what you do to fill your days ministry-wise.
Okay, what do I do to fill my days ministry-wise? Well, I am married to Tom, who is the senior pastor at our church. We've been in the one church all of our ministry career, which is kind of a unique thing. We came to Thompson Station right out of seminary and have been there ever since. I'm the mother of two girls and a boy, and they're all grown now. And my oldest daughter, has given us our two granddaughters. And the wonderfulness of life for me is that she and my granddaughters live with me. And so my days are filled with a lot of what my days were filled with years ago when I Absolutely. Was rearing my own children. So I have a rising fifth grade granddaughter in my home and a rising first grade granddaughter mm-hmm. in my home. Mm-hmm. And so we're busy with that. But I also serve on church staff as our prayer minister and mm-hmm. lead the prayer ministry there. And I do a lot of this kind of thing, be it on podcast. And I love what the pandemic has done to our ministries in letting us do so much
Absolutely.
Online. And
yes.
so where I used to do a lot of traveling, I do a lot more of Zoom classes. I was just teaching a class with Gateway Seminary on Monday night. So just a lot of those kind of things. Mm-hmm. I'm right now, y'all are here with me in what I love to call my laughing place in the North Carolina mountains. And mm-hmm. At the other end of the table where we're sitting, I'm up to my earlobes in a book assignment for, I guess, book number 18 that'll yes. be coming out soon. So,
yeah, absolutely. Yes. So tell us a little bit about this new book, just a brief
okay.
snapshot of it.
Oh, I'm so excited. This new book is called Living in the Overflow, mm-hmm. and it's going to be a devotional book for women. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that when we develop and nurture and rest in our relationship with the Lord, we can live in the overflow. Mm-hmm. We're not living out of a desperate place, but we're living in a place where He just overflows onto us. So it's a 365 daily devotional book, and it's a collaborative project. I'm working with two other pastors' wives, Diane Nix, whose husband is a professor at New Orleans Seminary, and Rachel Lovingood, whose mm-hmm. husband's on staff at First Baptist Church, Cleveland, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. And then another pastor's wife, Amanda Welch, whose husband's on staff in Kentucky, she's our illustrator. Uh-huh. And so we're working together. We're three of us are writing the devotions, and Amanda's illustrating it, and she's going to make us look better than we've ever looked before.
Well, we're looking forward
yes.
to that.
It's going to be a great book. Great. I think it'll be the kind of book that'll be a wonderful gift book. It'll mm-hmm. be a wonderful stepping on place for people mm-hmm. who mm-hmm. are just trying to understand what it means to have a quiet time
right.
and time alone with the Lord. It'll be that kind of a book.
Great.
I think.
Mm-hmm. Great.
What a wonderful place to write here.
Yes.
Yeah. Laughing place, this
it
beautiful
really is.
Home in the mountains.
Is wonderful. I was lucky to be here, blessed to be mm-hmm. here about 4 or 5 years ago,
yeah.
I think. Came for a retreat with you.
It was so fun.
There were three or four of us here, and yeah. it was a wonderfully refreshing weekend.
Yeah.
And it's just such a peaceful place. It we is. Actually got to see a couple of baby foxes in the yard just a little bit ago, running around chasing each other.
Fun.
It was fun. Was very, very fun. Well, each podcast, we like to get to know you a little bit better, and our listeners can get to know us a little bit better, too.
Okay.
So we ask some random questions, just things that, you know, sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're a little thought-provoking, sometimes they're a little controversial.
Okay.
Today is just kind of in the middle and neutral. What did you think that you wanted to be when you grew up? You're a prayer minister now.
Right.
Went to seminary. What did you want to be when you grew up?
I was going to be the first woman president of the United States.
Okay.
Awesome.
Okay. High goals.
I was kind of ambitious as a young girl.
Yes.
It's like, why not? That's where I'm going.
Yeah. Well, did you ever consider ministry as a child? Was that something that crossed your mind growing
no,
up?
No, not as a child. I, my parents were very active in church growing up. My dad was like chairman of the deacons and great lay people. But I just thought people in ministry must have just dropped in from another planet or something. I mean, you know, I never really thought about it. And to be quite honest, I didn't, when I was growing up, there weren't any women that were in ministry roles that I observed. So I didn't even know that anything like that would exist as a career.
What about you, Jen? What did you want to be when you were growing up?
Growing up, I wanted to be a doctor of some sort.
Okay.
And then when I got to college, I started down that path, but I had biology labs in the evening. And that changed my mind.
Oh.
Real quick. I figured out that I don't think really well past 5 p.m.
Oh, okay.
And the labs were just not life-giving to me. So I've always had a love for writing and a love for communication in general. So that's what I did. I took up the path to communication arts instead. Minored in writing and Bible, and and so those are, and that really was my true passion, you know, come to find out, and I still love that those things to this day, but thought I was going to be a doctor. I married one.
You did.
I did, and you know, sometimes I think I am, because I hear him talk to people, and I'm like, oh yeah, I can diagnose you. Heard him do it enough.
That's great.
Yes, that's good. Yeah, what about you? What do you want to be?
A psychologist. From as long as I can remember, that's what I wanted to be. I actually, my undergraduate degree was psychology. Actually started a master's degree in counseling when I was in my early 20s before I got married and started having babies. And just plans changed. And I actually didn't really want to go into counseling early. I wanted to do research. I wanted to do something in the field of biomedical research and psychological research. So that didn't happen. Not doing much with that now, being in ministry, but so, and like you said, I didn't imagine myself in the ministry position that I am. I felt called to ministry when I was in high school, but in the 90s, I didn't know what that looked like.
Right.
I had no role models to emulate as far as women in ministry, and didn't know what that would even begin to look like, and didn't feel that really confirmation until I was later in my late 20s of moving into where I'm at now with women's ministry.
I'm sure you can use that knowledge that you learned in psychology, though, with people that you come in contact with every day. I mean, it's still valuable with what you're doing today.
There are some things that I've found that it is very helpful.
That's good.
Of just the way people work, personalities, and those kind of things. It has been helpful, continues to be helpful. So not exactly what I intended to start out with, but
there you are.
It is supporting it nonetheless.
Yeah.
Good. So what's a favorite quote or motto or life verse of yours, Leanne?
Okay. So my favorite quote, which would be, I guess, like a life motto, is trust him more. And that comes from Henrietta Mears, I believe, is who is attributed to saying this. And she was a woman in ministry long before you and I were, Shambly, and could have been a role model to us if we had known about her, because she is attributed to being the first woman to begin age-graded Sunday school. And she served on staff at Hollywood Presbyterian Church way back in the early 90s, I believe, maybe 1930s and 40s. And she had a very influential ministry. Many of the men that some of us would recognize their names say that she was instrumental in the shaping of their spiritual life. Yeah. Billy Graham and Bill Bright had a campus crusade were two of those men. And anyway, at the end of her life, she was approaching death, and somebody asked her, Henrietta, if you could do anything differently, what would you do? And she, I mean, a woman like this who had accomplished so much for the kingdom, said, I would trust him more. And that just resonated with me, because and this was actually shared with me from a high school friend that reached out to me in the middle of a place in my life where I was going through something extremely difficult. I had not heard from this high school friend in years. And she felt compelled to send me a Facebook message and give me this. And it was a timely word for me. And it really has become like a life motto for me, trust him more, which is just anytime you're challenged to trust him less, trust him more. Anytime you're challenged to give up, just press in. I mean, it's just such a powerful thing.
It really is.
Then I have a life verse. And that is, I had to look up my reference for it to get it right, but it's Psalm 37, verse 23, which says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." And the reason that this verse means so much to me is because it really talks about the difference between my relationship with God being something that is just an idea or a theory, and my relationship with God being workable and actively engaged and matters every step of the way. Because if I believe that God's going to direct my steps, that means he's right there involved in it every step of the way. And if I believe that God is going to delight in the details, then that's like a whole nother level of his engagement and his involvement. And that's genuinely what I believe. And if you approach God in that way, suddenly scripture that gives you promises become personal promises. They become applicable to whatever specific situations you're going through. Your prayers stop being lofty and general, and they start being practical and specific. And you can begin then to walk out your faith, and you can begin to experience God prove himself faithful because you're looking for him in the details. And he tells us that's what he'll be involved in.
We sometimes forget that he's involved in the details. We see the overview, and we see history, and we know that mentally, but we forget to embrace that in our heart, that he actually is involved in every single detail, and he cares about those details of our lives.
He's, I think Louis Giglio, you know, if y'all ever read him, he's so good, because he gets into the biology and the, you know, the scientific sides of God, but I think he calls him a macro God and a micro God, and when you think of it in that way, not only is it's vast, like the heavens at night, filled with the stars, but it's also like the minute little thing, like if you were to dissect the frog or the, you know, the ant or whatever, and we recognize that a God that is so big is, of course, big in the mind-blowing way and lofty and overarching, but he's also like able to have just the nth degree attention given to that. And, you know, that goes right along with Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. And when you think for God, that doesn't just mean it's all going to work out in a general kind of way, but it means every single little detail of what's going on is our ingredients that are a part of the working for good. And,
so you mentioned a few minutes ago about a really dark time. So what was a turning point? Was that the turning point in your life that led you to a deeper faith in prayer, through prayer?
Yeah, it actually did, because I rocked and rolled along with the Lord from 11 years old. Mm-hmm. And I already mentioned that my parents were very active in church. And so I don't ever remember not being a person who went to church. Mm-hmm. They took me, I'm sure, and had me. Back in the day, they called it the cradle roll, where mm-hmm. they enrolled you before you were ever born.
Yes, yes, yes.
Talk about that kind of outreach. Yes. And so I was, and it was just the natural progression of the life that was being chosen for me by my parents for me to accept Christ as an 11-year-old. But I do remember very specifically my salvation experience being that I had already known for a couple of years, 9 or 10 years old, I began to understand the gospel story that Jesus had come, that he had lived a sinless life, and that when he died on the cross, it was to pay the price mm-hmm. for the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life. When he resurrected from the dead, he proved he was God, and he conquered death, and all of that. I understood with my head, but I also understood at that time in my life that there was a decision for me to make, and mm-hmm. that was whether I was going to go with him, and right. and meaning that I was going to embrace this as for myself, or if I was just going to let it be so. And increasingly, from the time I was 9 or 10 years old, I really began to do some internal wrestling. Mm-hmm. And this is just in the natural, going to church as a kid, and even getting to the point where I would hang on to the pew, back in the pew days, and so that I would not have to go down to the front. That's how we did it at our church, to say to everybody that I was a sinner in need of mm-hmm. a savior. But that was the way that I was taught that you made that decision. And so it became a thing for me. Mm-hmm. And I remember resisting what now I know was the calling of the Holy Spirit in my mm-hmm. life. I even remember asking my dad, do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven when you die? Because that was the kicker. Mm. Heaven was part of the deal. Mm-hmm. And who doesn't want to go to heaven right. when they die? And I remember my dad giving me a good answer, a good, solid, biblically sound answer, and saying, no, you don't have to be baptized. That just believing in Jesus as your Savior was what would get you to heaven. So I remember working it out in my head that then in due time, maybe by the time I was on my deathbed, I would ask Jesus to be my Savior, and then I'd never have to go down in front of anybody and tell everybody that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and going to have to be baptized. So I worked it out that way. But at 11 years old at a camp, I was off in a girls' camp, a missionary. We were celebrating Christmas in July, and a missionary was singing the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. Ah. And while he was singing that carol, just listening to the words, the Holy Spirit took me aside and explained to me as an 11-year-old that all of that was for me. Mm. And that I see things. I mean, I have a vivid imagination. That's what I'm trying to say. And I was seeing in my imagination while the song was being sung, it just took me to the manger. Mm-hmm. And I was seeing there, and I was looking at the baby and thinking how sweet and beautiful, O Holy Night. And then almost immediately in that imaginary journey where I was, which I know now was just an encounter with God, I was on that hill where the cross was, mm-hmm. and it was cold and stormy, and I saw the same eyes in the baby were the eyes of Jesus on the mm. cross, and that was where he was saying, for you, just for you, I would have done all this just for you, and it mm-hmm. became very personal. Mm-hmm. And then at that point in time, just every resistance that I had had to what I had been knowing with my head was melted away, and I received Jesus into my heart. Mm-hmm. So it was a very genuine thing. Mm-hmm. And from that point forward, I just received what was given to me. My church did a great job of mapping out a plan, of putting me in touch with adults that were teaching me how to do the discipline of the Christian life, read my Bible, pray, witness, all the mm-hmm. things that we're taught to do. And I grew up doing those things. Mm-hmm. And so went to college, went to seminary, began to understand how to hear God's voice and asking his direction for my life, diverted from the path to the presidency, and knew that I wasn't going to, my original plan was go to law school after college, and instead went to seminary after college and met my husband and all of these things. And life was rocking and rolling until my children were just about grown. And it was in 2010 when, in the matter of 3 months, I was diagnosed with cancer. Our church was flooded with tremendous damage, over $200,000 worth of damage to our church because of some flooding rains. And my daughter had just graduated from high school, and she left us to go live with a boyfriend that we had been praying out of her life. And suddenly, all the things that I had grown so accustomed to trust into God, you know, my children, our church, my health, things I had even taken for granted, just felt like they were just being bombarded and all stripped away. And I came face to face with a God I didn't understand. And then the things that I was praying, I began to get the direct opposite of what I was asking. You know, one of the first things I did was, when my daughter left us to go live with the boyfriend, was hit my knees and beg God not to let her be pregnant. Because in my mind at that time, the worst thing that could possibly happen would be for us to be connected to that boy for the rest of our lives. And it wasn't a few weeks later I found out she was pregnant. And I remember saying to my husband in this very confused place where the God I had trusted all of these years, the God who had laid out my plan, the God whose voice I heard seemed to be as distant as he could ever be. And I said to my husband, let's not pray any specifics out loud because I think the devil is hearing more than God is right now. And, you know, I just didn't know what was going on. And in that place of just a real, how do you say, like, okay, a popular word today, a deconstruction, you know, of my childlike faith that had worked for me as an adult for many years.
Yeah.
I recognized that evidently there were parts of God that I had not yet discovered. And one of the beautiful things that was shared with me during that season was that Moses, I can't remember the verse, and it's actually in the very first chapter of my book, Women, A Woman's Guide to Hearing God's Voice, because that's the book I wrote during the time of processing all of this. But it says that Moses went to the dark places where, to the dark place where God was. And that was God saying, I'm taking you to the dark place where you're going to see me like you've never seen me before.
That's a scary, scary place.
So scary.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, it sounds to me like when you were talking about this leading up to it, and the part where you were saying you were seeing parts of God that you've never seen before, and that you knew that there was more that you needed to learn about him. And I think the word that came to my mind was you were disappointed with God. And that was not something that you had fully experienced up to this point.
Correct.
But so what do you do when you are disappointed with God?
That's a good question. And I think it's very important what you do when you're disappointed with God, because many people get to that place, right? Because life comes at us. And you can either decide, well, I don't want any more of this, and walk away. Or you can decide to press in and not let go. And Jacob challenges me because, you know, Jacob was right there where he had been trusting God a long time, and God had given him a promise, and he went back to go make good on that promise. And when he got close, his brother, who he was extremely estranged from, was coming. And Jacob, it says, spent the whole night wrestling with the angel.
Yes.
And that was actually when his name was changed to Israel, which means we wrestle with God. And so in that story, I was really challenged to press into God and take hold of God and hang on and refuse to let go until he blesses me. That's what Jacob did. I also was, so what I did in my disappointment was press into God and refuse to let go. What some people do is they turn away from God and they miss out this blessing of intimacy that God's inviting us into.
Yeah.
And one of the things I think that really made a big difference to me was we had, at that time, the prayer clinic ministry, which I forgot to even mention at the beginning, but this is what my life is all about right now, is getting prayer clinics started in churches. But the prayer clinic ministry, in a nutshell, is like a minute clinic is to a pharmacy what the prayer clinic is to the church. So it's the place for people to bring any need, physical or spiritual, and allow God's word to speak ministry and healing into it.
Absolutely.
And so the prayer clinic's a way to organize your people and mobilize them to have a vital, viable ministry of prayer done mm-hmm. by team, not by person.
Right.
And so we had a prayer clinic at our church, and Tom and I, my husband, here he is, a senior pastor, and his wife, we're broken, we're in over our heads, things are going really poorly. We go to the prayer clinic and ask for prayer. And one of the sweet girls on the team, she, of course, the whole team, there's lots of tears, it's messy, and we're all on our knees, and we're all praying. And she says a prayer that totally stuck with me. And she said, "Lord, where I want to pray for my pastor and his wife to hurry up and be out of this very painful place that they're in. And that's what I want. Mm-hmm. But instead, I'm going to ask you to keep them in this dark place until they mine every jewel you have for them there."
Mm. That's a hard prayer. Wow. It's a hard one to pray, and it's a hard one to hear someone pray for you.
Yes. Yeah.
You're like, "No, thank you."
Yeah, that's totally what I was like, "What are you saying?" You know, and she, you know, I just, tears are streaming, but I thought how sweet and how beyond the surface is that? Mm. And it genuinely was. I mean, I'm on the other side of those circumstances now, and I look back, and I would not trade it for anything. And that was where I learned that my whole life's motto, trust him more, mm-hmm. was in that place. So,
So during this time also, spiritual warfare became on your radar.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about what prompted that. Obviously, the Holy Spirit prompted that. Okay. But what things and what situations did the Holy Spirit use to prompt your eyes to be open to the warfare that's going on around us?
Okay. Well, I think, honestly, to be, I have to back up from that very difficult stage mm-hmm. of my life. As a young pastor's wife, my mother-in-law, who was also a pastor's wife, had said to my husband and I, and we went to Thompson Station, and there were 8 people in our congregation. Right. Neither of our parents were very gung-ho about this adventure that I considered a great adventure. They were both like, "Whoa, you know, I'm not sure how this is going to work out." And, but I remember what she said to us, to Tom and I, she said, "If y'all will pray, God will do the work. He'll mm-hmm. bring the success." And I thought, okay. I mean, it sounded a little too simplistic to me because really, like, that's all we have to do. We just pray and God will do it. And, and we didn't start out just getting on our knees and taking her at her word, but it did settle into me. And I thought, okay, we pray, God will work. But we began to try to do the work, and we were hitting against all kinds of just crazy barriers, you know, people that couldn't agree with each other. And, you know, I don't know. I don't even know how to remember what the barriers were then. And I realized, oh, my goodness, we're up against something bigger than us. Mm-hmm. Like, there's a force of something that doesn't want this church to mm-hmm. happen. And then I also began to just take notice that on Sunday mornings, for out of the blue, I was a happy little newlywed. But on Sunday mornings, I could get so mad at him. Like, they were. And then I started thinking, why is it only on Sunday mornings? You know, so, I'm just an innocent little pastor's wife kind of putting two and two together. And I'm thinking, okay, prayer really does matter. Mm-hmm. Okay, the enemy is real. And evidently, he doesn't want us praying because he certainly doesn't want a church to be birthed right here in this place. And so it was really just seeing that that made me start thinking, okay, then if we're, well, and then I began to realize that when we were praying, just like my mother-in-law said, then great things would start happening. Mm-hmm. Doors would open. We would go knocking on doors and they would actually open their doors. We would share Jesus with people. They'd begin receiving him. Mm-hmm. They would start coming. And I saw the direct correlation between our praying and God's working. Mm-hmm. And then I began to see the direct correlation between our praying and the activity of the enemy escalating. I have a friend, well, my friend Diane, whose husband's a professor at New Orleans, who said, he says, spiritual activity begets spiritual activity. Mm. And I see the truth of that.
Right.
Who's ever been in a church that has their monthly business meetings and the church may be going gung-ho? I mean, people are being saved, things are growing, you're being attractive to your community. And right there in business meetings, somebody's going to get upset about something and suddenly everybody's at odds with everybody.
Yeah.
And right there at the same time, spiritual things. So I had watched this for years. I began to see the power of prayer. And so I wanted to teach the power of prayer. And I began to teach the power of prayer. And then I couldn't teach prayer without teaching about the devil, because mm-hmm. the devil is always going to mess with you when you right. pray. So you've got to be, you got to understand how to pray against that. That's how I got started mm-hmm. talking with spiritual warfare. Now, what happened with that dark season of my life was I had been teaching for years on the subject of spiritual warfare. I had in my heart that I wanted to write a book on the subject one day, but I had never been brave enough to actually take what was in my head and put it on paper. And I was challenged by a friend that I'd met, Neil Anderson, who has a ministry called Freedom in Christ Ministries. Uh-huh. And he has been a bold and very good teacher on the subject of spiritual mm-hmm. warfare for many years. And the Lord landed him right in our neighborhood and our community. He lives almost nearly next door to us. And he and I and Tom were at lunch one day, and he just made the comment, "Doesn't it make sense that we worship that which we fear the most?" Mm. And suddenly I thought, that does make sense. Mm-hmm. Because if what I fear changes my behavior or my attitude, then I'm in essence worshiping it, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I realized right then that I had elevated my fear of the devil and what might happen if I stepped out in faith and started really addressing spiritual warfare in a bold way, write the book about it, that I was afraid of what might happen. Mm-hmm. And so I confessed that fear, and I was like, no, I will not let that fear hold me back. I'm going to move forward and do this. And I did. I actually signed the book contract the week I was diagnosed with colon cancer. Wow. So that it all went together.
Yeah.
You see, I had already been teaching. I'd already been doing it. But when I decided to be serious about the call that God had called me to do, to write the book, and that book was Spiritual Warfare for Women, mm-hmm. that's when everything happened. Mm-hmm. But the beauty of that is it all happened. Mm-hmm. And then I wrote A Woman's Guide to Hearing God's Voice, because it was all happening. And I didn't know, where is God when Joseph's in the pit? Where is God when the storm comes on the sea? Where is yeah. God? And that's what A Woman's Guide to Hearing God's Voice is all about. And on the other side of both of those books, I circled back around a while later and wrote Spiritual Warfare for Your Family, mm-hmm. in taking those thoughts even further. And God has been faithful to bring us through a lot of those storms. I'm in some storms now, but the same God that brought us through mm-hmm. the beginning ones will bring us through the others too.
Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely.
Just built your faith along the way. Like, you have a different eyes than you had yes. when you started this journey.
So different. Mm-hmm. And I thought I knew it, and I did know enough to write a book. But while I was writing it, I learned, not only was it theory, you know, that I had, and a lot of what I had learned was by watching our church members beautifully walk through some really difficult mm-hmm. things. And most of my illustrations were their stories. Mm-hmm. I liked it that way.
Yes.
But then when I got out there, the Lord decided to give me some stories of my own. Mm-hmm. And I'm still collecting some of those
as
we go.
We're all still collecting those stories as we go.
Aren't we?
Yes.
Because he loves us so much, yeah. though. Mm-hmm. And he allows life to happen so that we can mine the treasures mm-hmm. that are in the dark places. I'm not so, I don't like the dark places. Now you need to hear me say that. I mean, I'd rather just, you know, stay in Disney
World in the
light. All of my life. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. But I'm not so afraid of them mm-hmm. either. Because where God goes is where
the phrase, he loves us too much to leave us where
yes.
we are, comes to mind.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That is good.
That he just isn't content with us just staying
right.
in the happy places.
Nope.
He goes in and just begins to unpeel the
yeah.
areas of our heart mm-hmm. that are still hidden from ourselves.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
What's a good definition of spiritual warfare? That's a big, you know, term that we might
yeah.
pull out among church,
yeah.
churchy people, churchy speak. But
good.
What would you give a definition of spiritual warfare?
Spiritual warfare is the ongoing skirmish, really, of a defeated enemy, of Satan, who was defeated already. But until Jesus returns and it's all settled out, here on earth, he continues to go out like guerrilla warfare to try to take back from God what belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And so Satan continues to be active in the world. He's called the prince of of this world, and he has jurisdiction over anything that is earthy, that is fleshly, that is separated from God. And really, spiritual warfare is more a battle that people who know Jesus personally, who are Christ followers, need to understand, because we have the opportunity to execute the victory and claim it. As more so, we have that opportunity. And really what we're claiming is, as we live our lives, responding to any attacks and just ordinary life, just fallen life, responding to life in a way that characterizes God himself. So it's as that's how we proclaim the glory of God. The glory of God is just the character and the genuine person of God that's not been marred by any kind of distortion that the enemy does. And the enemy's always distorting who God
always.
Is.
Always.
And so when we live in great alignment with the mind and the heart of God, and then we respond to life and allow our agenda in life to be wholly focused on what God wants it to be, then as we go about, just even in our behavior and our speech and everything about us, we're going to either proclaim or profane the name of God. Because either way, we're called Christians. We're called like God. We're aligned with him. And so when we respond to circumstances, situations out of the flesh and out of the little old me that's still hanging around there causing a ruckus, then I'm profaning the name of God, because I'm behaving in a way that's not godly. But when I'm filled with the Spirit and I respond as if God himself were given the response, then I have just proclaimed the glory of God into that situation. And when we proclaim, Christ followers are proclaiming the glory of God, then we're taking back territory. We're taking what's rightfully his, and we are establishing his rule and his reign in that space. That's not a little bitty short 10-word definition. I'll have to come up with one of those one of these days.
Was great.
So what are some misconceptions about spiritual warfare that you've seen believers embrace?
I think that one of the main ones is that if you're going to learn about spiritual warfare, then you're getting over into kind of a weird and a crazy place. And you're going to be into levitation and, you know, I don't even know, like scary stuff. You know, the monster's going to actually appear out of the closet. Now, and I'm not saying some of that stuff, that crazy stuff is out there, but that's one, that it's just too weird and crazy. The other is that if I begin to be interested in the subject, or I want to find something out, then, oh my goodness, what's the devil going to do to me? That was my big misconception. But here's the truth of the matter. The devil is out there doing his thing.
Absolutely.
And he's going to do his thing, regardless of whether we know about him or not. And the truth of the matter is, he's outnumbered, and he's been defeated already.
Amen.
And he's not as powerful as God, and he's not, his third of the angels are still only a third. There's two-thirds that are for us and only one-third against us. So his only edge is to trick us into believing that we're less powerful than we are. His only edge is deception. And so if we understand those two things, then it becomes not only smart, but imperative that we understand who he is, what he is, what are the extent and limitation of his powers. And all of these are the things that I've written in the two books, Spiritual Warfare for Women and Spiritual Warfare for Your Family. And especially if there are parents listening to this podcast, like, pick up Spiritual Warfare for Your Family and be aware of how the enemy is going to come after your kids. Because you as parents have spiritual authority to prepare the way and to protect them and to stand in the gap for them, to not just throw your hands up and say, oh, well, I guess the world got that one. Like this is not what God means. He means for us to have victory. And so was that answering the question?
Absolutely.
I kind of rambled on to where I didn't even remember what you asked.
What's something curious or surprising about spiritual warfare?
I think for me personally, the first way I was surprised is what I alluded to during that dark time, was that God would let terrible things happen to us. Like, that was curious to me, because I had kind of grown up a little bit like an entitled, spoiled, rotten brat child of God. Because, mm-hmm. you know, he'd been so good to me.
Yeah.
And things had gone so well for me. And I've had my share of troubles, and I could list them, you know, like badges of honor, like a Girl Scout. But even if I say that, there are plenty of people, you guys and others who've had, we could all sit around and compare the crazy things that have mm-hmm. happened to us. So I think that was one thing, is that we are not immune. But mm-hmm. just because we're children of God doesn't mean that we're immune from the ravages of mm-hmm. living in a sin-stained right. world.
Jesus yeah. said, in this world, you will have trouble.
That's right.
Yes. Yeah.
He
said. Yeah.
And really, he said, you will have trouble. You may have peace. Peace right. is something you can choose. In him, mm-hmm. you can have peace.
Right.
Even amidst the trouble. So that was one thing. The other thing surprising about spiritual warfare is what I just said, that as big as the devil tries to make you believe he is, mm-hmm. he is no match for God.
Mm-hmm.
And that continues to surprise me. And I almost feel like the challenges that come our way are God's throwdown to say, hey, come see what I'm going to do now. Mm. Come see how much bigger I am now. That's the appeal. That's his appeal to us.
Yeah.
But instead, we never get there because we're so overwhelmed by what just happened. Mm. And so instead, God's having to come after us and pick us up and brush us off and love on us and heal us. We were actually just talking before this podcast about what are most of our Bible studies about mm-hmm. now? You know, mm-hmm. how to get picked up and rubbed off right. and all that. That's not what God, I mean, he's going to do that because yes. he loves us so much, and he's not going to leave us bleeding, and he's going to take care of us. But he wants not just to get us okay
absolutely.
So he can pick us up the next time. He wants to get us okay so we can be like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Like, we're supposed to do something mm-hmm. about that.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus didn't just hang around and bind up people's wounds. He went out actually annihilating the pain.
Yes.
And, you know, I think God really wants his church to become a little more proactive and a little more confident.
Yeah.
So where we can begin to take up arms and be on the offense rather than the defense where spiritual warfare is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And how do we do that? Like, that's what good. Is a very practical couple of tools or thoughts and how we do that?
Yeah. I think the very first way we do that is spend a whole lot more time praying.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean really praying.
Mm-hmm.
Like, teach our people to pray and how to pray as individuals, but then actually get together and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And when we pray, don't just pray like those who have no hope, you know? Pray like you really know that when you're praying, God is working.
Mm-hmm.
And if our churches began, I mean, what I visualize are prayer meetings like the church in Acts had when Peter was in jail. You know, already
yes.
the followers of Jesus were being martyred
mm-hmm.
because of their allegiance to him. And Pilate saw that it was getting him good favor with his Jewish citizens. And so he had Peter in jail, right? And it says the church was praying. I'd love to have been in that prayer meeting.
I know, mm-hmm. me too.
I mean, you know they were crying out to God.
Yeah.
They were crying out to the God they knew how to answer prayers because mm-hmm. they had seen him perform miracles. And they're crying out. And I love them because even they were surprised when Peter actually came standing at the
yes.
door because their prayer had been answered. But I'm talking about like that kind of praying.
Yeah.
If the church,
yes.
what I visualize is the church praying like we really believe that God is answering, and praying like we really understand that we can do absolutely nothing apart from him.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've gotten into too much religious rhythm of just doing, thinking
yeah.
that's okay.
Well, yeah. we like but control, and we
yeah.
really, I think one thing that I've learned over this past year, 2020, mm-hmm. with that I really have control over nothing.
That's good.
yeah.
And
yeah.
we don't have control over mm-hmm. things that happen. We don't have control. What we have control over is who we go to with our problems and,
yeah.
you know, to talk to God and trust him yes. more.
yes.
Trust him more is so important. And just to recognize we don't have control.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's very good. That's probably one of the best lessons of 2020. 2020.
Yes.
Is, I mean, who would have ever seen a day when, I remember the first church in our community that were saying, we're not going to have church on Sunday. And I looked at my husband like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, who would shut their church down Sunday? The very next day, we're like, we're not having church on Sunday. Yes. And then we started living in a place that was unusual to us. Unprecedented was our favorite word. Yeah. But I agree with you. I think the very best thing of that was us, you know, God knows this already.
Yeah.
But he allows certain things to happen to make us aware of this. Mm-hmm. Like one of my other favorite verses, and I can't give you the address of it, y'all may know it, is he's mindful we're merely dust.
Mm-hmm.
And I love
but dust.
But dust. But dust. Yeah.
That was from a youth thing. Yeah, youth speech years ago, they talked about that verse and it was but dust. And,
Awesome. He is, but sometimes we need to be reminded that we're merely dust. And that is what I see in the church. I feel like the main thing that it's like my mother-in-law when we first started out, she was telling us, and even to this day, that's why I've given my life to prayer ministry.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's why prayer clinics are so significant, because it is a way to mobilize your people to pray and establish this solid prayer ministry in your church that then can begin to cultivate a culture of prayer amongst your congregation. Yes. If we got our churches praying, God is unstoppable.
Yes.
But you see, the devil knows, and this is spiritual warfare at its finest. Mm-hmm. The devil knows that he doesn't have to do all that creepy stuff. Mm-hmm. All he's got to do is distract us from praying. Mm-hmm. As long as we're not praying, he's rampant.
Yeah.
And you would have to be blind not to see what kind of opportunity the devil has in America today.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
So if ever the Lord has been crying out, 2 Chronicles 7:14,
my people,
I feel like he's begging us right now. If my people, who are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land.
Mm. And I love how you illustrate how to pray using scripture.
Mm.
I have probably for 2 years now, probably have used your scripture cards from the prayer clinic in my own time.
Oh, that's good.
And it is tremendous in helping others learn how to walk through prayer, because that's the biggest thing I hear from people is, well, I just don't know what to say to God.
Yeah.
I don't know what to say to him. We don't have to know what to say.
No.
Go straight to his word. Pray his words back to him. And you have laid those out so beautifully through the prayer clinic cards that walk you through a myriad of situations and storms of life, whether it's health issues or it's finances or it's relationships or it's mental health issues. So many things that you have walked through and put those scriptures together for people.
Right.
And they can check that out at the
prayerclinic.com. And the prayer cards can be purchased on that website. We're mostly focused on getting your church to start a prayer clinic. So we've kind of hidden our store, but I'll give your listeners the hidden key. At the very bottom of the first page, when you go to prayerclinic.com, there's shop at the bottom, and you just click there. That'll take you right to all of our products. And those prayer clinic cards, those scripture prayer cards, they're scripture turned into prayer.
Yes.
And we use them so that the team members are ready, equipped to be able to pray when people come for prayer. And then they also, just doing that helps you see, like you're talking about, and trains you to know how to do this for yourself. So we use these cards. We give them out at the clinic when you come for prayer. If you're praying for your marriage, then you'll come, your prayer clinic team members will pray those prayers over you, and then they'll give you that card and you go with it.
Yes.
So now you've got it to use to pray.
Continue to do that. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, we just, again, go back to trying to take control for ourselves. And we just think, well, I have to do this and I have to do this. And all we need to do is be in the Word.
That's right.
And be in the Word and pray His words back to Him.
Yes.
I've shared in other places, our staff Bible study specifically, that the last season of life for me has been very difficult. And lamenting has been a form of prayer that I have recently embraced, that over the last 6 months, I've been really diving into Psalm 13 with lament and learning how to lament well and reorient my focus to praise God. Because it's really hard to praise in those dark places. But learning how to do that well comes from Scripture.
That's so good.
We can't do it outside of the Holy Spirit and outside of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. And I think that a lot of developing your prayer relationship is first, just knowing that God made you to be able to do this.
Absolutely.
Like, you literally have been created for this purpose.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We've been created to have relationship with God.
Right. Yeah.
And prayer is nothing more than our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. It's the communication in that. And so when you show up, and what I love that you've made the point of is God knows we are nothing and He is everything. Because
right.
He even gives us our part of it.
Mm-hmm. Yep,
He's like, right. I want to have a prayer relationship with you. Let me just go ahead and give you your lines.
Yes,
you
know?
Yes.
And so it makes it easy. But I was in church and a friend came up and he was lamenting something that his adult child was doing. And I could feel his pain.
Mm.
And I said to him, I said, you know, we ought to have some prayer gatherings like for lamenting.
Uh-huh.
And wouldn't that be a neat thing to do?
Yes.
Because it's very scriptural
mm-hmm.
to get together. And what I love about the lamenting is we're being honest.
Yes.
And I think what God invites us to both individually, but then it's even more powerful if we can let the obstacles go and let the barriers down and be vulnerable enough with each other to let it be corporate.
Mm-hmm.
But when we come together and we say, God, this is going on in my life and it is breaking my heart and it is not okay with me. Yeah. And we can do that together and just cry out to the God
yes.
who's eager to hear our tears. What does it say? He collects them in his
yes.
bottles
mm-hmm.
and then allow him by the power of the Holy Spirit to draw us all back to that place you're talking about
mm-hmm.
where we realize no matter how bad this seems, mm-hmm. he's still God
yep.
and he's still got this.
Right.
In fact, another little tool we have at the prayer clinic are these little bracelets
uh-huh.
that actually say God's got this.
Yeah.
And we use those to give them out to people when they come for prayer and then they leave with that scripture prayer card and they leave with a bracelet on their arm.
Mm-hmm.
To remind them, no matter what, God's got this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, I just think maybe we should start having some of those lamenting prayer meetings.
Well, I think in the Western church, we've gotten, well, not all Western churches, in a lot of Western churches, we've gotten very comfortable with the silent prayer.
Oh, okay.
And everyone's praying by themselves
yes.
in their head. Mm. There's yes. no corporate out loud mm-hmm. prayers like we see all the way through scripture.
Yes.
I grew up with that kind of praying. Mm-hmm. I mean,
I did too.
It was on our knees, everyone praying out loud at
you
one
did?
Time. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, I did too.
And you did?
And I did.
And
I miss that.
Oh, I wish. I once was exposed to that.
Mm.
As a young pastor's wife, we went to the fifth Sunday night singings. Y'all heard of those?
Yeah, we've had the singings.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And this was a new cultural experience for me.
Yeah.
And in that setting,
uh-huh.
I was exposed to that happening. Okay, so yeah. we've been trying to like teach our people to do a little bit of that.
Uh-huh.
And it is so funny. Tom actually did it Sunday morning with our staff. We gather up and we circle up and pray before we all, you know, you do like the football players, you know, you huddle
mm-hmm.
up and then break and everybody goes their various ways. And so we do that. And so he said, today, let's just out loud, let's just praise God for who he is. And it was like, like it was the quietest little whispers you
yeah.
could possibly imagine. And I thought, wow, here we are, the staff of this church, and this is as loud as we can get
yeah.
our praise. And in my mind, I was thinking that I would love for there to be such a release internally for us to just shout out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that there's so much on the other side of us just letting those walls down.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes back, Jenna, to what you were saying. We are just afraid things might get out of control.
Yes.
Like, what might happen if everybody
right.
starts
yeah.
yelling?
Yeah.
But I agree. I think. And I think that's the coolest thing that y'all both grew up in churches
yeah.
where that was
yes.
experienced.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I would love for that to happen as
yeah.
well.
Yeah.
But there are ways, I'm learning as a prayer minister, there are ways to get people talking
mm-hmm.
in prayer.
We do, my women's team meets
mm-hmm.
several times a month via Zoom right now because it's just convenient on Sunday evenings.
Yeah.
And we pray out loud together,
y'all do.
Not all at one time, but we kind of corporately go around. We kind of
okay.
have a list of things that
yeah.
we're covering. And
mm-hmm.
That has been refreshing to me to have a group of women that
mm-hmm.
pray out loud, that
yes.
will actually... It's
mm-hmm.
it's verbal,
yes.
and we're having a conversation together
I
with
love
him.
That. I love mm-hmm. that. And I think it can begin anywhere. In fact, last Sunday I was in a small group at our church challenging them to just spend their 10 minutes mm-hmm. not sharing prayer requests,
right.
but actually praying.
Yeah.
And in doing that, giving them, you know, just a little bit of help. You can just start out by just choosing some scripture mm-hmm. and have various people pray mm-hmm. By just reading that scripture. Yeah. And then, you know, fill in the gaps. We can coach each other up
exactly.
on this. And it is a challenge. Let's just pray, not talk about praying. Mm-hmm. What typically happens in a small group is you spend 20 or 5 or 30 minutes talking about the problems
right.
and somebody's recording all that, you give it a 2-minute prayer and mm-hmm. then you rush into your 15-minute lesson.
Yeah.
And that
so
ought
sad.
Not be the way we do
that's
it
so
at
sad.
All. Right.
Just grieves my heart mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. we've gotten it backwards.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even then we're not even focusing on the kind of praying that I'm talking about praying.
Yes. It's all the personal stuff
yeah.
of what's going on instead
yeah,
of complete worship and humbling ourselves before Him in adoration of who He is.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
And then letting the Holy Spirit guide it. You know,
yes.
if we start out with what you've just said, mm-hmm. humbling and worshiping, and then the Holy Spirit will guide what's on His heart
right.
that He wants to put on our hearts. Because then when we speak it out loud, mm-hmm. that's us taking territory back from
yes.
the enemy.
Amen.
I think we're in a hurry. You know, we don't
yes.
give time enough true. To prayer. I know that's a struggle in my own life where
yes.
I often don't give time to mm-hmm. prayer. So, you know, if I have requests on my heart, that's it's easier to get through those requests than it is to sit before God and really listen to Him
right.
and spend the time.
That's right.
So, you know, to give Him time to work and speak to me and lay on my heart what I need to be praying about.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I think we're in a hurry.
Yeah. We are.
I've been challenged mm-hmm. over the last month by a friend that I'm meeting with to sit daily, mm-hmm. starting out with 5 minutes
mm-hmm.
and just focusing on Him. Not mm-hmm. saying anything, not listening to music,
mm-hmm.
not writing anything down, not reading scripture, but sitting and just soaking
mm-hmm.
in who He is in His presence. And that's difficult to do.
Yeah.
5 minutes can seem like
it
a long time
someday.
When you're learning that discipline.
Yes, yes. Oh, and it gets easier.
Mm-hmm.
But at first, I was just like, my brain was just everywhere. Because, you know, I mean, I'm in the Word.
Yeah.
I pray on a regular basis, multiple times a day,
uh-huh.
usually because that's what we're taught to do, with pray without ceasing.
Right.
But to sit and just soak in His presence is a
that's
different type of prayer and
right.
a different type of interaction with Him.
Yes.
And that is how we can not mm-hmm. be in a hurry
yes.
and slow down and to really focus on what He's teaching us and what He wants us to hear.
Right.
I think that we have lost the value of being still.
Mm-hmm.
And Scripture even says that Psalm 46:10, to be still and know
mm-hmm.
that I'm God. And so it's in the stillness that we're ushered into the sacred space
mm-hmm.
where God is. He's always there, but
yeah.
the stillness is like the portal that puts us there with Him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That verse,
yeah.
I love in the original language. The wording is cease striving.
That's good.
Cease striving and know that I'm God.
That's good.
My brain, I can physically sit still.
Yeah.
But my mind is still going.
Uh-huh.
I have to intentionally and consciously cease
right.
striving my own way, my own thoughts,
right.
my own heart, my own desires in order to know that He's
yes.
God.
Mm-hmm. We have to discipline. And that's a discipline that can be
yes.
Developed.
Mm-hmm.
That's a
Absolutely.
Spiritual discipline that can be developed.
Absolutely.
Which is good.
I
right.
think
yeah.
in that quiet, you know, where we are waiting on God, that's when we learn to discern the voice of God
mm-hmm.
as opposed to all the other voices that are bombarding us in this world.
Yeah.
I mean, that's one thing I've pray for my kids often is,
mm-hmm.
Lord, help them to discern Your voice, because I feel like there are so many voices that
mm-hmm.
are screaming at them
yes.
all the time. And
good things.
Yeah, yeah, some are good.
Good things,
and yeah,
some of them.
Yeah, and some are not, but, you know, we're just wanting me, myself, to be able to discern the voice of God over
that's
all
good.
The other noise.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in the stillness is where we can
that's
learn
good.
That.
Yeah.
So
I was in the class that I was teaching on Monday night. One of the things that I said that is so true about hearing the voice of God is that we listen with our ears, but we really hear with our head and our heart. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes we even hear things with our ears that we discover we heard wrong
mm-hmm.
because our mind misinterpreted it, or even our heart misinterpreted it. And so where we really hear is with our mind and our heart. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it makes perfect sense that God, we don't hear him with our audible ears because he's not physical. And so it's not the physical sound waves that cause us to hear God. We hear him in our heart and our mind. And we don't, he's not on the outside speaking, he's on the inside speaking. So he just goes directly to our mind and to our heart. So doesn't it also make sense that then we have to be still and detached from what's out there to get into the frequency where he's speaking. That's good.
Well, we obey what we love. We've talked about that several times. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, all of that, you know, leads to obedience and being able to hear the voice of God and discern what to obey because of hearing him, you know, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
And it's such a, get back to spiritual warfare. Hearing the voice of God is such a critical component to winning that battle because one of the strategies that Satan uses most often is to mimic the voice of God.
Yes.
And so if you're not familiar with God's voice, and if you're not in a, you're not developing that discipline of learning how to discern his voice, and you're so busy talking that he can never get a word in edgewise, then when you hear a voice, you could very well be snookered into thinking that you've heard God when you've really heard the enemy who's trying to lead you astray.
Right. Yeah. And of course, being in the Word and knowing the Word, where he is, that's where he's talked to us very specifically. It's written down, you know, what he said. So we just need to read. I've heard somebody say, you know, well, I've never heard the voice of God. I don't hear the voice of God. I don't know what that means. And someone said, well, just read your Bible out loud.
That's good. That is so good. Yeah. I love that we call the Bible the Word of God.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Good. Well, if you could leave our listeners with one thing about prayer or spiritual warfare, what would you want them to know?
One thing I'd want you to know is it is not that hard to pray, and it is, we were made to both fight and win.
Yes.
And so this is not hard. It's not complicated. It's what we were made for.
Amen. Well, you can find Leanne at your website.
Right. Prayerclinic.com would be the primary place. I still have a presence online at leannemccoy.com as well.
Okay. Well, great. We are so glad for this conversation, Leanne, and just a little bit more into knowing God through prayer and spiritual warfare and how that fits together with being good Talmudim and giving us a good defense of the gospel so that we can worship him and love him and share him with those around us.
Yes. Thank you so much. Yes.
You're welcome. It's been good. Thank you all. Good talk.
Yes, good talk. It was a good chat.
Thanks for listening. We'll catch you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thanks for joining us today. To connect with us or for more information about today's theme, visit us at goandequip.com.
That's goandequip.com.
We'll see you next time.
Bye-bye.